We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Great time of worship together this morning. Amen. And love those songs, and I love you guys singing them out. It certainly is a blessing and encouragement to my heart to hear the voices of God's people and to hear this building resonating with His praise. I want to invite you today to come with me as we are going to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Going to do a little mini-series inside of a series. Is that all right? I'm doing it anyway. All right? So, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as you know, we've started a series called Being and Building God's Church, Learning and Living the what? One another's. Say it together, one another's. And today we are going to talk about serving one another. Now today, if you want to look at the sermon as one big long introduction to the whole idea of serving one another, that's fine. That's what it's designed for, but it is linked, and you'll clearly establish that link as we go through here. But speaking of being linked and being connected, how many of you have a cell phone? How many of you have a computer? How many of you have an old school traditional telephone with an actual landline in it? Can I see your hands? Yeah. How many of you use the internet? Can I see your hands? Okay. How many of you have a television in your house? Bunch of sinners up in here, man. I'm telling you. All right. We are one, what I would say, connected society. We are extraordinarily, at no other time in history has there ever been a people that are more connected than we are today. This week alone, I texted people. I emailed people. I spoke to people on the phone. I Skyped with people. And I FaceTimed with people. I did all, some of you got your cell phones on. It'd be a good idea to turn them off in God's house. Can I get an amen? Okay, so I didn't know it was on. Well, that's why you check before church. So that way in the middle of church, when it goes off, you're not going, "That's me making all that noise," right? We have this ability today to communicate like never before. And the interesting thing that is coming to the surface now is that people still feel disconnected. People still feel lonely, and people still feel isolated. David Myers, author of the book The American Paradox, Spiritual Hunger in the Age of Plenty, makes an interesting and eye-opening discovery as he looks at modern culture, and he makes this conclusion. Listen carefully. He says these words, "Never have we had so much and yet so little. Never have we had so much and yet so little." And in his research, he uncovers what many people are talking about and what many people are feeling. He interviewed hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, did hours and hours worth of research, interviewed people from multiple societies in our country, multiple cultural influences. And he said it was interesting that many who have worked hard, many who are educated, who have come from what we might consider good homes. I use that term loosely. I don't know of any good homes, but you understand the terminology. Many who have come from good homes, they have jobs. When they are alone and talking, they still feel very empty. Their self-esteem is high, but their self is empty. Unhappy, but for no real cause. They don't know why they're unhappy. And here is what is interesting, and I alluded to this earlier, and I quote now from him. He said this, "People are more connected through the internet and modern forms of communication, and yet never have they felt lonelier," end quote. He says, "We seem to have so much today, and yet we have so little." Well, all the way back in Genesis, God said that it is not good for man to be alone. You know what I say, if you leave a man alone long enough, he'll turn into a billy goat, all right? So, now the implication of God saying that it's not good for man to be alone, The understanding of that statement extends way beyond the beauty of marriage, which is the context and the idea of what God was setting in motion at that point. In fact, it carries into our relational life with others, and for the sake of our context today, has huge implications within the church. And what we need to understand today is that God wants us connected to Himself and to one another. God wants us connected to Himself and to one another. He made this possible, this ability to connect through the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, the cross is a picture of reconciliation. In fact, you might want to note this morning, not in your handouts, but the only way your relationship will ever be healthy and will ever work is if you regularly face the cross and be reminded of what Christ did for you. If you fail on that principle, if you fail to be reminded of the cross, you will become a very selfish spouse. You will become a very selfish child, a very selfish teenager. If you fail to remind yourself, I must face the cross and be reminded that God was the initiator. He reconciled man. I must die to self. You see, to love one another, as we've learned, as we talked about last week, to love one another, to encourage one another, and to serve one another, and to do all of the one another's that we are going to learn about through this entire series, it's only going to take place when we face the cross and we die to self and we submit to Jesus Christ. There is no other way to do it. You can read about all the one another's you want to. You can quote them. You can have them all memorized. But you will never do the one another's until Jesus in you begins to live through you and you die to self. You see, the church at Corinth, they forgot this. They had totally moved away from the concept of one another's. This was a troubled church. Now, some of you have been in a troubled church. Some of you have been through troubled times in a church. I have too. And let me tell you, there's nothing worse, in my opinion, than being in a church that is in trouble. And you talk about a church that had issues. This church was a train wreck. I mean, you had people abusing their spiritual gifts. You had people taking advantage. You had people drunk at the communion table. There was an issue of incest that was in the church. There was harshness. There was heresies. And I'm just getting warmed up. When you read about all that was going on in the church of Corinth, it was so bad that Paul had to write two letters to the church of Corinth. Not short letters like 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Two long letters. In fact, he told the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, he said, "But know you not that the unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now he's going to give a list, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to find yourself in the list. Say amen if you understand what I'm talking about. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetousness, drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Did you find yourself? Did you find yourself in that list? Let's go over it one more time, because some of you act like you have never committed any of those sins in that list. Perhaps you've removed yourself like the church at Corinth, because this is what happened. You're like, "Oh yeah, I never did that." Yes, you did. And the reality is this, you may have actually done it this week. Let's look at the list again, shall we? Fornicators. Do I need to explain that word? Idolaters. You got anything in your life that's taking a priority over Jesus Christ? Say, "Move on, preacher." Okay. Adulterers. Abusers of themselves with mankind, taking advantage of others. Thieves. You ever stole anything? You guys are a real spiritual crowd in here this morning, aren't you? Some of you took a church pen. You stole something, all right? Covetous. You know you've done that. You know full well you've been covetous. Whether it was over somebody else's spouse. "Wish my husband was like that. Wish my wife was like that. Wish I had that car. Wish I had their house. Wish I had their money." Drunkards. Extortioners. Revilers. He says, don't be deceived. These are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says this interesting little phrase, "And such were some of you."
such are some of you. Paul said, have you forgotten the way you used to live? Have you forgotten who you used to be? And in a scathing rebuke, he says, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And would you say amen to that? Aren't you glad you don't have to be that old person? You don't got to be the old drunk, amen? The old idolater, amen? Perhaps the number one thing plaguing this church, their chief problem was that they had forgotten what Christ had done for them. And do you know what happens when you forget what Christ has done for you? Listen carefully. Here's what happens when you forget what Christ has done for you. You start acting like your old self. You start living an unsanctified life. You start thinking and operating in the old man. They had completely become disconnected. And this was a church, you should know this, that was in a prime location. A wealthy church. A nice church. Excellent staff. Good pastors. I mean, this church had every reason to be successful, and yet it was falling flat on its face because they had become disconnected from each other, and that's because they had become disconnected from the head of the church. And the head of the church is who? Say his name. Jesus Christ. You see, not in your notes, but you should know this today, that when we are disconnected from Christ, we try and live independently and we isolate ourselves. They were in rebellion to the rule of Jesus Christ. Church had become a club and they had developed cliques within the club. They were living with the sinful mindset that they could live independently and separately from each other and live how they wanted. You see, you should understand this morning that we have to talk about one another, but before we can even get to serving one another, there's a concept that we have to begin to put into our soul. And that is the fact that the church has been designed by God and is such that we are to be interconnected, interdependent, and interwoven just like a body. And this is the example given in the text today. You should know this, friends, that the church is not an ark for saving a few select people. The church is not a ferry boat to take effortless passengers to the shores of heaven. The church is not a life insurance policy with no obligation on the policyholders except the payment of a small annual premium. The church is not a social set welcoming certain kinds of people and excluding others from its fellowship. The church is not a Sunday pleasure club for the providing of pleasant occupation on the day of rest. The church is, however, a lifeboat for the rescue of sin-wrecked and perishing souls. Amen. The church is to be a family in which love and service are expected from each member to each member. An organized community with constant activities and continual growth and development. The church is to be a group of believers who have found the only way of life is to obey the one, the Lord of life. The church is to be a union of those who love for the benefit of those who suffer. Should be a place of worship in which the spiritual life of each is helped by the spiritual life of his fellow. And the church is to be a representative, the body of Jesus Christ on earth, reflecting his spirit and controlled by his will. We have to understand that Faith Baptist Church is to be in harmony with the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ. Amen? And if we are in rebellion to that, then this church can never become what God wants it to be. And so I want you to join me. If you're with me this morning in 1 Corinthians 12, would you say amen? I want you to join me in this text. Now, I'm going to pull a portion of this text out so we can see this. This is undergirding what I'm saying, but I'm going to come back and explain a little bit about this. So in verse 25, Paul, as he's kind of wrapping up this first letter, as he's winding down, he says this to them, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care, say it with me, one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. That kills the spirit of jealousy, doesn't it, church? Verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. A lot of examples could have been used to describe the church, but a body was used. Because here is what we know, that a body must obey the head. Your head told your body to get up today, whether you realize it or not. Now, if you were in rebellion to that, you stayed in the bed. But some of you were obedient. Praise Jesus. Amen. You obeyed. When your body starts to say, I'm not going to obey the head, you've got a problem, a real problem. The body responds to the brain, and the body, we, his body, should be responding to the head, Jesus Christ, and we should be fulfilling what he wants us to do. And when we are not doing that, we are rebellious. Jesus is the head of the church, and if we are the body, and all of us are members, and we're going to see that all of us have a part to play. All of us are a part of the body. Some of you are blessed with lots of gifts and talents. Some of you are very upfront and out, and people can see you serving. Others are behind. You're like the internal organs. I'm going to talk about that, okay? Most of us didn't get up this morning and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for my pancreas this morning, okay? We didn't pray that. But aren't you glad your pancreas is alive and functioning well? Amen? Let me tell you, if it wasn't working, you'd know about it. You'd know about it. You didn't get up this morning and say, praise you, Jesus, for my esophagus. But let me tell you something. When you were choking down your donut, all right, you were very glad your esophagus was in full function. As I was guzzling down my coffee this morning, I was very thankful that that thing was working today. We have to understand something. If we don't get this right, if we don't get this message today, if we don't get this thought right, here's what will happen. We will never serve one another the way God intended us to serve one another. We will become, as James says, we will become partial in our service. We will pick and choose who we love, who we like, who we'll serve, who we'll hang out with. The church will become a club full of cliques. We'll end up looking like the church at Corinth. Until we realize that we are all connected to the head and we are all interconnected to one another. So in this chapter, the word member, members, or membership is used 13 times. How many of you know that God probably wants us to understand that word means something very important? Amen? 13 times. So let's understand, first of all, this morning, number one, as believers, we are to live together under the lordship of Jesus Christ. As believers, we are to live together under the lordship of Jesus. The reason many people are disconnected from each other is because they are not that connected to Christ. The vertical relationship always affects the horizontal, and our relationship with God becomes maximized as we connect with other people. That's how God intended it. Listen, here is the whole sermon in a nutshell. Now, I'm not going to be done after I say this. You should know that, all right? But God created us and recreated us. He has placed us in his body exactly where we are supposed to be. He has equipped us to do exactly what he wants us to do. And when we are failing to function as God intends, the church suffers and so does the culture. And the gospel ends up looking like just another dysfunctional religion. That's why so many churches are closing, and that's why so many people don't want to go to church, because they look at a church, they look how it functions, and they think, that's a joke. I'm not going to that. That's a mess. Why would I want to go to that? Why would I want to be a part of that? That's just another religious organization that I want nothing to do with. And part of the problem is our American mindset. We have embraced to an unhealthy level the idea of individualism and independence. You see, the natural man is always inclined to do his own thing, to go it alone. I can do this myself without any help. Let me tell you where that idea came from. Let me tell you where the spirit of that originated from. It originated when Cain killed his brother, and God came to him, and Cain flippantly and arrogantly said, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer to that question was, yes, you are. Cain killed his brother, and he dismissed the responsibility of his brother's welfare. And let me tell you something, man has continued to carry on that mindset ever since. A self-sufficient philosophy is a sinful way to think and live, and it is totally opposite of God's plan for people. And the well-known lines of the poem Invictus, it says, I am the captain of my fate. I am the master of my soul. Those are the statements of people in hell, friends. This statement fully expresses the heart of fallen man, the desire to be his own God, do his own thing without regard for others, and to live totally independent from the plan and purposes of God. Galatians 6, 2 and 3 says, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And doing that and bearing each other's burdens and coming alongside and lifting one another up. Notice this phrase now. This is what I call, yes, this is tautology, what I'm about to tell you, all right? So let me step away from the sacred desk for just a moment. This is what I call a spiritual slap in the face. And sometimes we need one. Amen? All right, let me get back over here now. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. My dear friends, to think that you don't need the church is to think you are something you are not. To think you don't need to come to church, or that you can come once a week for 1 hour a week and somehow feel a part of the church, is to deceive yourself. How would you like it if your hand said, you get me once a week for an hour? How would you like it if your liver said, pick one day, you got 30 minutes? You got up tomorrow morning and your leg said, listen, here's the deal, I'm not feeling it today. So come back later because I'm not feeling it. And yet some of us treat church like that. It's summertime, amen? And that means we have summer crowds. Some are here and some are there, amen? We cannot treat the church of Jesus Christ flippantly. We cannot treat each other as if we are not connected. You see, when you do that, it limits your connection to God. Why? Because as a member of the body, you have to stay connected to the head and learn to submit to His plans and purposes for your life. The use of the human body as an analogy teaches us about the unity and the diversity of the body of Christ, friends. How many of you like your body? Oh, look, come on, wait, whoa, wait. Time out, flag on the play. I didn't ask if you like the way you look. Some of you had a little bit to do with that, amen? Look in the mirror, you're like, man, what? My clothes shrunk in the, what happened here, right? No, you know how I know all of you like your body? Because you take care of yourself. When you're hungry, you. When you're thirsty, even in church, you don't mind. I don't want to drink. You know, we take care of ourselves. I like when my body functions well. Amen. I've been riding my bicycle a lot, and I like when I'm riding my bicycle and I just get that adrenaline rush and I can feel everything kick in and I get that burst of speed and I'm flying down the road. I like that, but I don't like how I feel when I get off the bike. Somebody say amen. Our bodies are amazing. Amen. It's the most fascinating organic creation of God. It is marvelously complex. And yet it is unified with unparalleled harmony and interrelatedness. It's amazing. It is a unit that cannot be subdivided into several bodies. A hand or a foot become useless when disconnected. Listen, I didn't just send my mouth here today to church. I didn't get up this morning and say, you know, the rest of me wants to stay here, so mouth, you go on to church. No. Every part of me came here. Every bit of me came here. My whole body came here. Why? Because my body's in unity. And if the body is divided, the part that is cut off ceases to function. And can somebody tell me what happens to that part of the body? Does anybody know? It dies because the life flow to it is cut off. And the rest of the body then loses some of its function and effectiveness. The body is immeasurably more than the sum of all of its parts. The church, like the body, is one, and it's to operate in unity. And when we fail to understand this and live in light of this, the church becomes hindered in her mission. When we want to build a little kingdom within our kingdom, a little place for us in the palace of God, when we want to push our little agenda, when we do our little thing, we're tearing at the unity. There was a certain mountain village in Europe several centuries ago, and a nobleman decided that he wanted to leave a legacy, and he wasn't quite sure what he could do to leave his legacy. So he decided, I know what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to build a church. And no one saw the complete plans for the building until it was entirely finished. And so when all of the people gathered together, they marveled at the beauty of the church, and the completeness was just fascinating. And somebody finally looked around the church and said this question, where are the lamps? How will we light the church? How is that going to work? It seems as if you have forgotten something. And the nobleman pointed to some brackets that were on the walls. In fact, they were surrounding the entire building. Then he gave each family a lamp that they were to bring with them every time they came to worship. And then he said these words,
Each time you are here, the area where you are seated will be lit. The nobleman then said this, each time you are not here, the area will be dark. And this is to remind you that whether you come to church or not, and when you fail to come to church, some part of God's house will be dark. When we fail to connect and commit to church, the work of God is crippled. When we fail to commit and connect to the church becomes crippled. I had no idea several years ago the great importance of your Achilles tendon in your body until during a football game, as I was running backwards to perform what they call an end around in a game. I thought that somebody had tackled me. I heard a loud snap and a pop, and I fell over. One of my team members came to me and said, nobody touched you. You fell on your own. I went to get up to walk, and I couldn't. I limped to the sidelines, hopped over there, put some ice on it, wrapped it up real tight, put my cleat back on, strapped it up real tight, tried to go back into the game. I could not. I was finished. Angela drove me to the hospital. The doctor took one look at me and he said, you've ruptured your Achilles tendon. I didn't realize that that was the strongest, longest, thickest tendon in your body. And I didn't realize how you use it every day. Until I had to hop up the stairs and gimp around the house for weeks on end. I did like it. I wanted a little bell, but Angela said I couldn't have one. So prior to that injury, I would have never given a second thought to what an Achilles tendon did to you until it was injured. And you know that some of us need to realize that when we choose to disconnect ourselves from the house of God, you are crippling the work of God. When you fail to connect with people, you're crippling what God wants to do. Look at the text. Paul says in verse 25, there should be no schism in the body. A schism is a division or a gap or a separation. We might say a rupture or a tear. As believers, we have to understand this importance. Paul says, we've been given all of the body members for a reason, for a purpose, because there shouldn't be a schism in the body, but that the members should have the same, what's the next word? Care. Look in the text, verse 25. Care for who? One another. One another. And that's why, secondly, I'll tell you this morning, service flows from lives that are connected. People say, I just don't feel like I'm connected to anybody at church. If you ever tell me that, hey, listen carefully. Some of you are not going to tell me that now after I say this. But if I ever hear you say that, or I catch wind of it, I will find you, and I will say to you, you don't feel connected? Tell me where you're serving. Tell me how often you're serving. Tell me who you're serving with, and tell me how you're praying for those you serve with. See, it's easy to say nobody cares about me, nobody loves me, everybody ignores me at Faith Baptist Church. That's an easy statement. I'm going to say this, and I don't want to offend anybody, but if you're not connected here at this church, it's probably because you're choosing not to be. There are hundreds of ways for you to get connected. Hundreds. But then when we say nobody cares, what we're saying is, I want someone to come serve me. And my question is, who have you served? Can I get a witness? Who have you served? Who have you visited in the hospital? Who have you prayed for? Who have you made a meal for? Whose little blessing have you watched? Who have you reached out to? You see, service flows from lives that are connected. The heart doesn't start saying, man, the face gets all the attention. How comes I don't get any attention? The heart never does that. You see, the body operates in harmony until one of its members does not.
all of the connective tissues in the body are very important. Listen, have you ever tore a fingernail? Say amen. And you put a Band-Aid on it, don't you? And you walk around, you're like, I tore my fingernail. Have you ever stubbed your toe?
No. You all don't understand what I mean by stub your toe. I don't mean, ow, that hurts. I mean, you stub it and you lose your salvation after you stub it. Amen? And listen, if you have not had the joy of stepping on a Lego in the middle of the night, in bare feet, and then in an effort to recover from your hop, you land on another one. Isn't it crazy how everything's connected? Amen? Everything's connected. And your body reacts and responds so fast. It's like this rapid response unit kicks in and says, pain, lift leg, lift arm, lift jump, hop, right? Everything just happens instantly, right? You see, it's the same picture God is giving us of a body. How when somebody in the church is hurting or struggling, we got to be, hop to it, hop to it, hop to it, hop to it, hop to it. Give him help, give him help, give him help, give him help. Serve, serve, serve. That's what God is saying. That's what he's communicating. This is what Paul had been sharing. All right, now, let's strengthen what we're learning, all right? So go to verse 18. Are you there? Say amen. All right, listen carefully. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. Now, you should know, before I read on, just that little phrase, as it hath pleased him, okay? Where God puts you is where he wants you. Stop complaining. Say amen. Well, I want it to be... Stop it. If I was in charge, you're not. And there's a reason you're not. Say amen. Okay? Where it has pleased him. This is God's deal, not yours. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's not about you. Turn to your other neighbor and say, or you. All right? All right, verse 19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are, what's the next word? Many, many, many members, yet but what? One body, all functioning together. Look at verse 21. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. Now, he's gonna take us down a little path here that's kind of interesting. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, your esophagus, your pancreas, I could use other words, but I'll mess them up. So let's just move on. Upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath, now look at this phrase, tempered, write this word down somewhere, assimilated. Brought together, united. This is what the text is saying. He hath tempered, brought together. Like when a piece of steel has been folded and pounded and folded and pounded, and pretty soon that steel becomes one. What God has done is he hath assimilated and tempered all of these body parts together. Why? You see, sometimes we tend to only focus on the seen parts of the body. That's why here in our country, we spend so much time on the external. People spend thousands and thousands of dollars trying to suck stuff out that they put in and build stuff up that's fallen down and change stuff that's not how you were made. Put stuff in that fell out. Amen? Make some things bigger, other things smaller. We spend so much time, but here's the question. Do we ever think about the internal? See, the fact is, most of us, when we go to the doctor, we go to the doctor because there's pain that we can't see. There's an internal functioning problem. We can't see the pain, but we feel the pain. And so we go because we say that the pain that I can't see is causing now a reaction that I can see. You see, if the invisible doesn't work, the visible doesn't work either. And this is what God is saying. It's the invisible part that makes the visible part work. It's the invisible part. You can't see your brain. Not unless you get an MRI. But you can't see your brain functioning. How many of you have one of those watches where you can look down and see all the gears and the levers and everything spinning around? And you see the second hand and you see the big hand and the little hand. You can see all of that. Well, we can't see how it's working, but we know it's working. Amen? But if the invisible part says, I'm not working, guess what? The visible part stops working. We are all connected. And we all need to submit to the head and serve. Listen, you have a part that only you can fill in this church, whether it's visible or invisible. You believe that? And God wants you connected and committed and serving. You see, there is something beautiful in the text. It's very beautiful. He says that we should have the same care. Satan knows that if he can get you not caring, he has you taking on the same attitude as Cain. He has you in what we might say rebellion to God. Some of you in here are cancer survivors. Some of you have loved ones that their life was taken by cancer. In fact, I think it's probably the one disease we worry about the most. But if you understand what cancer is, it's simply this: cells in rebellion to the body. Cells in rebellion to the body. They are a rebel cell that ravages whatever part of the body it decides to attach itself to. And what we see in the text is that when we are not operating the way God says, we are now in rebellion to the body. We become a radical and rebellious cell that wreaks havoc. And schisms start in the church. Paul said we are to have the same care. You see, this is why in a church, we have to understand this concept. As a pastor, I care about everyone. But I can't care for everyone. I care about everyone. I pray as much as I can for everyone. But I can't care specifically for the needs of everyone. This is why we have a church, so that we can all care for each other. And all of God's people said, amen. To be connected. And in essence, this is what serving one another is. It's caring for one another. He's talking to the church now. He's talking about the body. You see, caring for one another is service in action. And if we're not understanding the connection side, we'll never get to the caring side, which is actual service in action. Because if I don't care about somebody, guess what? I'm not going to serve them. Have you ever gone out to a restaurant and you could tell somebody didn't care that they had their job? And they didn't care about the food they were putting down in front of you? And what was their attitude? Rude, curt, abrupt. Distant, disconnect. You know, you ask for a drink and it's empty. It's been sitting there 10 minutes. Oh, did you need that refilled? Sorry about that. They didn't care. Why? Had a heart problem. See, if we're not careful, we can end up the same way. I think this church, our culture today is permeated with a consumer mindset that has invaded the church. Lots of people want church. As we learned last week, lots of people want the food, but they don't want the fellowship. They want the food, but they don't want the family. And lots of people want church, but they don't want, listen carefully, please listen now. They want the church, but they don't want the commitment. You didn't hear what I said, did you? Oh, give me the church, but don't ask me to be committed. Don't ask me to give. Don't ask me to be sacrificial. Don't ask me to turn up and do anything. I just want to come and pay and then I'll be happy. I just want to walk into church and be blessed. Don't ask me to be accountable to anybody. Don't ask me to sign up for something or bring something. Now you're pushing it. I think too many churches today have what I call a cruise ship mentality. How many of you have ever been on a cruise? Several years ago, Angela and I went on a cruise. I got to tell you, it's probably the best vacation we've ever been on together. It was just she and I. We locked our boys in a closet. No, we didn't do that. Our kids were at camp. And when they found out we were going on a cruise, they were like, no fair. I said, that's life, isn't it, guys? You head off to camp, mom and dad head on a cruise. See ya. I had lots of people tell me about a cruise, but I had no idea. And there's something about it. I mean, the minute you get on the boat, it's like you're done. They got your bags. They beat you to your room. You know, you come back to your room. It's all decked out. There's little folded little faces, you know. How many of you know what I'm talking about, you know? And, you know, you're laying in bed. You're like, I'm hungry. There's food. All night long, right? Amen? I told Angela, I said, hey, what time are you going to get for breakfast? And here's what she said. Get up. She said, they can bring it to the room. I said, that's a good idea. I picked up. The lady said, hello, Mr. Adams. I said, how'd you know my name? I said, I need breakfast to the room tomorrow. Sure, what time? 7:30. Okay, what do you want? What do you got? What do you want? I said, well, can I have this and this? Yes. Okay, put the phone down. I said, this is amazing. This is amazing. We got to port. We got off the boat. We were hungry. I said, wait, there's food back on the boat. We don't even have to pay. Let's go back to the boat. So we went back to the boat, and guess what? There was food. And we ate, and we left the port again. It was amazing. And people just did things for you. It was wonderful. And then one night, last night we were there, everybody's dressed up, big dinner, and they did something. They had all of the kitchen staff and all of the dining crew and the dining facility where we were. They had all of the servers and the servants and the cooks and the chefs and the sous chefs and every. They had them all come out and stand. I was floored. Because you know why? I never saw them. All I saw was my little Filipino waiter every week. I think his name was Felipe or something like that. And I saw him, and he was awesome, you know. Hey, can I get a little something? Oh, yes, Mr. Adams, no problem. I'll get it right now for you. Shoom, off he'd go. Bring it right back. Shoom, is that what you wanted? Yeah, that's great. This guy's great. Isn't he great? He's getting his time. This is awesome. But then I saw all of these people, and I thought to myself, this is what it takes to run this ship. These are the people you don't see. These are the people serving and dedicating themselves. I was shocked, and friends, too many people want to cruise into church and enjoy everything. They want to be served. Listen, the church is not a cruise ship. It's a battleship, and it is all hands on deck. Amen? This is not no cruise ship. We ain't cruising to heaven. We are at war, and some of us need to get engaged in the battle. This is a war. And some of us are worried about how the deck chairs are going to look. And the reality is this, we all need to get involved in serving somewhere. This is a battleship, friends, not a cruise ship. We are to be connected and committed and submit to the will and the plans and the purposes of our captain, King Jesus. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And so I'm going to leave you with three things, and I'm going to pray. First of all, remember something today, that I am connected to the body of Christ. I am connected. Don't forget that. Remember that. I am connected to the body of Christ. Number two, say this to yourself. I will be committed to the cause of Christ. I will be committed to the cause of Christ. Not only am I to be connected, but I am to be committed. Because of who I am, this is what I do. I am connected, I am committed, and then lastly, I can be counted on for service in the church of Jesus Christ. I can be counted on for service in the church of Jesus Christ. And if you agree with that, say amen.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.